Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
As was mentioned earlier, this is Pentecost Sunday. And as Christians, this day is a really big deal. This is the moment of the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. So 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, the promise of the Holy Spirit that he'd been talking about came to pass. And all of the followers of Jesus received the Holy Spirit of God. And in that moment, our union with God and with one another in Christ was marked, and we have ever since that day been marked by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I love how Beth Felker Jones says this. She says, "The Holy Spirit needs a body on whom to rest, and that body is called the church." I love that reminder, and I bring that up this morning, even though we're not preaching on Pentecost Sunday, because it's just good for us to have those reminders. Life gets busy. There's a lot of things going on in our calendars or in our minds, and sometimes we can just sort of forget how remarkable that truth really is. And that's part of the simple beauty of what we do here as church, any church that you're gathered with on any given Sunday. We come together and we worship because the space is about repetition and reminder. Repetition and reminder. And over time, those two things, repetition and reminder, help to form us as we're always growing. We're always going to be stretched in what it means to follow Jesus in our time and space. We want to live as people united with God because of the Holy Spirit and joining God in the renewal of all things. So that's what we just want to remind ourselves of on this Pentecost Sunday. So in this season, if you are visiting with us, we are in the middle, actually towards the end of our voyage through the letter to the Philippians in our New Testaments. And today we're going to talk about the idea of being Kingdom of God citizens. So I found myself thinking about the importance of this repetition and reminder as I was preparing for this week, because sometimes if you have been around church for any amount of time, perhaps, some of this language is actually used a lot in the New Testament. The citizens of heaven, Kingdom of God, that kind of language is used a lot. And if you've been around, you can start thinking when you hear those words, I know this part. Yeah, I got it. And it's worth it every time to stop ourselves and say, wait, no, I'm here. I made it to this sacred space. I want to pause and ponder the importance of this. Every time we repeat, every time we remind ourselves, it's worth the time. So I'm going to pray and we're going to dive in. Holy Spirit, I honor that you are here in this space in our midst, and I am so, so, so thankful. We pray that you would form us to be expectant, that you are still moving, always moving and empowering in our midst. Help us to be in tune to your words, even if a text is familiar or if it's brand new. Help us to be in tune to what you stir in our hearts. Help us be listening first and foremost to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to look briefly today at the passage that Shannon just read, and we're going to use it as a launching pad into our conversation. So what's going on in this exact text? Paul is teaching the church in Philippi to choose which examples to follow. This is something he does throughout the letter, and we see him start from that place here. Throughout the letter, he's giving examples. He's talking about his own example, the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus, and then mainly, of course, the example of Christ himself. You'll remember in the beginning of chapter 2 when he said, have the same mindset as Christ, right? Follow in what Christ himself did, who being the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. We remember that Christ. Him. That's in the beginning of chapter 2. But in all of these examples, he's piling up. He's saying, choose whose example you follow. So let's start in. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So what he's doing here, he sets up a transition to contrast. He's saying, pick a good example to follow in the way of faithfulness, not those who are opposed to the teachings. Remember, the theme of being opposed has been throughout, or opposition being out there has been throughout this letter. But he's saying, you pick whose example you want to follow. In our language today, sometimes the way that we say it is like, you pick what content you're consuming. In a world where there's so much coming at us, you pick what content to consume. Is it going to be content that transforms you more and more into the image of Christ, or something that's going to malform you towards bitterness, rage, comparison, envy, strife, etc.? So he's saying that those enemies, the ones that would be malforming, you don't want to pick their example to follow because their minds are on earthly things. That's the category he uses. But he says then, not us. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. He's reminding us here, when you have examples of who to pick, listen, our citizenship is in heaven. We are kingdom of God citizens. So people living with a kingdom focus, and that means we're awaiting our savior's return, and awaiting with eagerness to join him in that resurrection goodness that he's already experienced, knowing someday we'll be transformed like Christ has been gloriously transformed. Therefore, because of all of that that we just said, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Stand firm, he's teaching us. Don't be fooled. Don't be led astray. You are heaven citizens. Well, what the heck does that even mean? It's one of those things that we can say that I think falls into that camp that I sometimes call, it can sound like the churchy fluffy stuff. It sounds like something they would say in church and you're like, yeah, like I guess that checks. I'm not really gonna think it. Like that's churchy fluffy talk. But you guys, it's like a breezy thing that we say here. This was so not fluffy in their context. I don't know how to emphasize this enough to you. There was nothing fluffy in this. The people in Philippi are a Roman colony, chock full of retired Roman soldiers. After they won the battle, they stayed and retired there. They're in the middle of Greece. They are surrounded by a sense of the Empire of Rome and military presence, and this is a declaration of allegiance to a different kingdom than that. Do you know how intense that would be? Caesar says, I am Lord, and you should call Caesar Lord, and I'm saying you've got a different king now. This language is incredibly intense. There is nothing fluffy here. And this language would have very real impact on their lives in the now. This isn't just someday, remember, you'll be a citizen of heaven, meaning after you die, that's where you get to go. Yeah, that's true. Super good news, guys. But that's not what this language is. This language is present tense, here and now impact. So being kingdom citizens or citizen of heaven, kingdom of God, it's all the same citizenship language. Being kingdom citizens is a powerful declaration of allegiance. And in their context, it would have been incredibly subversive to declare this. So here's our launching pad part. We're going to take a minute and a little touch of a fire hose to look at what the New Testament says about this idea of kingdom citizenship, kingdom of God stuff. And it's always good to start with Jesus. So that's where we're going to start. And there's going to be a lot at once, but it's sometimes fast is good. So right off the bat, how does Jesus come in? According to Mark, he comes right out saying, I am here announcing that there is a new kingdom and it's the kingdom of God. Mark 1, 14 to 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So right here in the midst of a Roman-occupied territory with an emperor claiming to be Lord, Jesus says, not here's a new ministry, or here comes a new movement of people. He says, here's a new kingdom. I'm announcing a kingdom and I'm bringing it right here and right now. And all throughout his ministry, he would teach about this kingdom and what it's like. In the Sermon on the Mount, two of the Beatitudes, not in order. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who gets this kingdom of heaven? Unlikely folks so far. Jesus, this is the message version for the passage in Luke. Jesus, grilled by the Pharisees on when the kingdom of God would come, answered, "The kingdom of God doesn't come by counting the days on the calendar, nor when someone says, 'Look here,' or 'There it is.' And why? Because the kingdom, God's kingdom, is already among you. This isn't just future. There's something going on here and now." Jesus said in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. This is something different going on." So the language that Christians often use about this kingdom, you maybe have heard this, but it's a kingdom that is here and not yet. And what that means is that when Jesus came, that Mark 1 declaration, Jesus came and brought in this kingdom when he walked on earth. And there's still so much more to come, which he also teaches us about when he returns. So yes, it's here. And yes, there's going to be more. And that's a big conversation, but we're going to stay in the part about being kingdom citizens here while we wait for the more to come, because this is active. This call to kingdom citizenship is not just for someday. Where we are now is what it's for. Where are we? We are post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, pre-Jesus's return. Here's where we're standing. And Jesus makes it clear. We are still supposed to be in this world. This is not a call out of our world. Citizens wherever we live. So it's not to get out of our context to be in another place. Jesus's prayer that he prays to the Father on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Before that, he makes it really clear. And the language that he uses about being in the world, but not of the world, this is where we get that. So think back to our passage today, right? Paul is saying the opposition has in their mind earthly things, things of this world. So here's Jesus's, a portion of his prayer. He prays for his followers, saying they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, right? And so it's not about, kingdom citizenship isn't about getting out of our world and going to a heaven someday, even if that will be our fate. So it's not just for later, after our death time in heaven, or later when Jesus returns, someday heaven. There's also something, in addition to those things, there is something here and now. So how did the early church even come to understand this idea of kingdom citizenship? A question to them, as they knew they were still called to be in their world, was a question of primary allegiance, primary identification. What is most core to your identity? So Peter used language to encourage the church to view themselves as foreigners and exile in the land where they live, in the land where we now live, wherever that may be. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives right here in the place where you are, not waiting to be removed for heaven. But right now, live those lives that the pagans, even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. God will get the glory on the day that he visits us." So this temporary residence and foreigners is talking about staying here as kingdom citizens. The early church knew when they were living the way of Jesus, that meant they were markedly different than the world around them, and people were taking notice and giving glory to God. And that was happening around them, whether that's in the Roman colony of Philippi in Greece in the first century, or if it's in Chicago or in the suburbs in 2026. The author of Hebrews uses similar language. In chapter 11, they've just gone through this long list of like heroes of the faith, great heroes throughout Old Testament stories. And then they call them, whoever the author is, he calls those great heroes foreigners and strangers on earth. They were set apart. There was something different. They were kingdom of God citizens, first and foremost. Paul uses the language we talked about here. And also again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. 19, he uses citizenship language. He says, for through Jesus, both Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile, both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You guys, that's our Pentecost goodness united with God language right there for us today. Consequently, because of that, you are no longer foreigners and strangers in God's kingdom, but fellow citizens with God's people and part of the same household. Saying now your primary allegiance, your primary citizenship is now united together as kingdom of God people. The Greek word that he uses here for citizens, polituma, has the idea of an ethnic group a group living abroad in a foreign city. So they're like a little outpost of a citizenship. It carries the sense of exile in it, a group set apart in their identity right in the midst of a different empire or kingdom or country or land or whatever, set apart in the midst. So it is politically charged language for them to declare this. And so we have to ask, how do we not keep this fluffy and feel like it's just this light, like, oh yeah, people at church say kingdom citizens, like I sing about it, there's lyrics, I looked them up, I won't sing them. Like we don't want to keep it fluffy, right? We have to wrestle as if it were as politically charged for us as it would have been for them. There's no fluff here. And here's the trick about wrestling with it, you guys. Christians have been challenged about this throughout history. Well-meaning, God-honoring, Bible-reading, faithful Christians land in very different places. And I want to start right off by saying, and that's okay. This is one of the things where we can land in different places about it. There are things that we land in the same place, but there's other places where we simply disagree. And if you've been here in this book of Philippians, you know that one of Paul's major theme is how do you stay united in common life when you're disagreeing? So this, how to be a citizen in this politically subversive way of really having primary allegiance elsewhere, how do we still stay in unity even if we engage with this differently? There were two different ones that I thought of that are major points of difference of opinion, examples perhaps, on how do we actually wrestle with these scriptures in a way that shows that this isn't fluff to us. One of the questions that Christians throughout history have asked is how do we engage with culture? How are we as Christians supposed to engage if we're staying here in the earthly place that we are, which is just like where we are, and how are we supposed to do that? Now, some would say, you know what? Intentionally get to the highest places of influence you possibly can in entertainment, in the arts, in politics, in education, in business, in finance. Get as far as you can and change things. Make the influence that you have following Jesus on these earthly places, right? So some would say, get in there. While others, and there's a whole spectrum in here, you guys. I'm just giving the two extremes, right? Others would say, stay away, steer clear. Any access to power is a slippery slope. The world and the kingdom of God, these two do not mix. Oil and vinegar, stay away. The world might see who Jesus is through your life lived differently, but don't go deep in there. They would even say, don't vote. Don't work for government agencies. Some would go so far as their religious beliefs say not to participate in Social Security. Like, just don't touch it. Don't touch anything. Okay, so these are two opposite extremes. I don't have the answer. I imagine it's somewhere in the middle, but it's going to change. And all I want to say is, like, wherever people are landing on that, our primary call, including in this letter, is how do we love each other and live in unity and honor one another in the midst of our difference? We are supposed to, wherever we land on this, whether you want a total separation or a complete get us in there as far as we can go, how do you still live a countercultural narrative in the world where you are and live out unity in the midst of diversity? That's the wrestling. That's the wrestling wherever you end up landing on the culture conversation. Another one that's loads of fun is how should Christians engage with politics? That's a lot of fun to talk about, maybe for some people, but not for me. Here's why I don't love it. Because from where I stand, automatically, I am aware that people don't love where I stand from up here. Here's what I mean by this. I have heard the feedback. We love to get feedback. Like, please give it. I've heard the feedback. Why don't we talk more about politics from the front? And I've heard the feedback. I love when we never touch that from the front. I'm not going to land well on that. I've literally heard both of those things. And here's what I say. We're going to go there when the text takes us there, or when the world around us takes us to a conversation that needs to be had. That's the plan. But I don't know that we'll ever get it right on how much Christians should talk about or engage with politics. Here's another one. I have been in spaces where the sentiment, overtly stated most of the time, is I sometimes assumed, sometimes stated, anyone following Jesus could never vote for blank party. But I've been in spaces where the blank is filled in with both of the two parties. Like the same exact statement of both parties. I can think of both rooms because it was a few years apart, those two things can't be true. And we're in a space where I guarantee that good, God-loving Christ followers follow the path and vote differently and did so out of conscious of faith. That's just the truth of what it looks like to be a Christian trying to figure out how to engage with politics. So here's the thing. For me, the either or, the us or them, it doesn't work in this conversation for those who are saying a primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God. I'm going to recommend to you guys that you look up Tim Keller's Reflections on Faith and Politics. It's an article. He's far more articulate than I am. But one of the things he says that really resonated with me is that he says this two-party system in our country does not serve Christians well because it asks us to leave half of our faith at the door. Like if one keeps saying moral, 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 social justice, social justice, social justice, yeah, both and. What am I supposed to do? Your messaging doesn't work when our heart is more expansive than an either or. Nobody's 100% right or wrong. Nobody, except Jesus, is 100% right or wrong. So Keller emphasizes that wherever we live, so what do we do with this, right? Wherever we land on any given topic or election, we must not demonize one another when that person just happen to land in a different place with you. You cannot demonize one another. We must not idolize a candidate. That's what Keller says. And I think he's really wise in that. What do we do with this? It's hard to know how Christians are supposed to engage with politics of whatever country when your primary allegiance is to heaven. What I do think is the real challenge for us in a way that's real for where most of us are standing is I think kingdom citizens are just simply going to speak differently than almost anything that I'm hearing on news feeds. We're going to speak of humans differently. We're going to speak of our political enemies differently than I'm hearing much around. There's so much more, you guys, to process about this. I'm not going to teach. We're not going to land. I'm giving you the wrestle. You're welcome. Here's the stuff to go wrestle with on your Memorial Day weekend, right? Because I believe that some of this stuff is an always important, ever-evolving journey that being a Christ follower means that we are on. People change their thoughts and their views on things through the course of their lives. And just, yes, be partnered and united with the Holy Spirit in the processing and be open to how that might morph through time. But this wrestling is important. Today isn't about landing, it's about wrestling, and that kingdom citizens will live in our world according to something else being primary. And we'll live in our world differently. How we act in the world, how we talk about people with different ideas, how we steward our resources and our influence, everything comes first through the filter of following the teaching of Jesus. What would that actually look like if all of it first came through the filter of following Jesus? I have three thoughts that came to me for us to consider this week. If actually our primary filter is that, how does that impact things in real ways, not fluffy ways? How would that impact it? Listen, If it's true, which it is, that we live in a kingdom where our king calls us to love our enemies and even pray for them, that cannot jive with the rhetoric of us versus them. It can't. And that's not the rhetoric that should be coming. It doesn't work. We can't talk with malice and hate about people made in the image of God just because we disagree with them, whoever they are. We cannot speak with malice and hate. They always do that. We always do this so good. They do it so bad. Like that language, that it doesn't work if the primary filter is, oh, that person is my enemy. I hate the way they're thinking about this. I need to love them well in my speech and in my actions and speak truth in love. And pray for them. Pray for the person you want to shake. That's really hard, you guys. But Jesus said it, and he wasn't being, you're using an analogy or something. What was it?
Hyperbolic.
It was not hyperbolic. Thank you. He really did mean it. The person you want to shake. So that has to be a filter. How do we do it? I don't know. I don't have an answer. I just know what our filter is meant to be. Number two, if we live in a kingdom where our king, just over 2,000 years ago, our king knew that the Father had put all things, all of it, under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. Our king knew that. So because of that, because of that very thing, he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed the stinky feet of his disciples, including the disciple that was about to betray him. Judas hadn't even left yet. He knew he had all power, and he washed their feet. If my allegiance is to that kind of king above anyone else, there is no room to seek after or idolize power over anyone else. That's not my power structure. My allegiance is to a king who had all power and got on his knees to serve. So, no power over a group, no power over a person, but instead, power's been redefined in our kingdom of primary citizenship. How are we going to wield that power? That's the thing we wrestle with. And third, we're going to come back to Philippians now. If our primary kingdom is a place where someday, if we live through this reality, someday every knee will bow. Think of it, you guys, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every single knee will bow. Everyone who's ever reigned and lived in any earthly kingdom, empire, or country will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. Every single one. If that is our King, the one where we know that will happen someday, our perspective changes radically on where we put our hope today. Our hope gets to be so much bigger than news cycles. We lament news cycles. We engage with the news. Yes, our hope is bigger than news cycles. It's bigger than stock prices. It's bigger than election years. And I want to say this. In my opinion, you can land where you want to on that spectrum we talked about. In my opinion, I say, yeah, vote. Boycott, advocate, I think so, rally, run for president. I most likely will vote for you. Anyone in this room, probably yes. Like really strong likelihood. I would vote for you, but my hope will never be in you. I'll hope with you. I will hope alongside, but you will not be where my hope comes from. My hope will not come from an office, from a market trade, from anything like that. Do good, make change, and we will be with you, with each other in it, but our hope is in this Lord, the Lord who we know from 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of his kingdom promises are yes and amen. That's an assurance that we get to live in today, and that is where our ultimate hope comes from. That's being a kingdom citizen and wrestling with how to live that out in our world. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I don't like talking about politics, and I never want to run for office. I pray you never call me to that. I thank you for the men and women that you do, and I pray for them because Scripture tells me to. And I pray that you would bring wisdom and compassion and discernment to the offices of influence in this country. I pray that you would help us, those of us who are the voters and ralliers and boycotters and petition signers, that you would give us wisdom to know how to steward our influence well. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would live with our primary identity being ones who are united with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We live united with you, and that we could expect to join in on your triune God purposes for this world, right where we live, here and now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.